Our Bible reading is in Deuteronomy chapter 1, 1-8, which is in page 176 in the Church Bible. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan. That is in Arabah, opposite Esaph, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him and concerning them. This was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had reigned in Heshbon, and at Edrei had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. East of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of Amorites and go to all the neighbouring people in the Arabah, in the mountains in the western foothills, in the Negev and along the coast to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon and as far as the great river of Euphrates Sea. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to the fathers, to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them.'"
I expect you all know about the Pilgrim Fathers. On December 21st, 1620, landed on Plymouth Rock. But unless you're a historian who's interested in American history, you may not know that 23 years earlier, they tried to land in Newfoundland. They failed to establish a colony and they sailed back to England. What you also may not know is that their leader, their pastor, didn't go with them. He stayed back in Holland and a few years later died there. So he never arrived at the promised land. He stayed back while his congregation sailed to the New World. And there is a famous quote he made that says this: "There is no creature so perfect in wisdom and knowledge but may learn something from times present and to come by times past." These are wise words, but clearly we can learn lessons from the past. What you also may not know is that the people were led to their promised land by his deputy, a man called William Brewster, who was obviously a very good leader and who was very sacrificial in his own life in terms of leading the people, particularly as they established their colony in New England. Now, why did I mention that to you? Because it brought me back to the story of the Exodus, back to the people of Israel as they attempted to enter the promised land that God had given to them. And it took me to the book of Deuteronomy. And I have to confess, it's a book I would have to say I have neglected in the past. It's a book that we know is there in the Old Testament, and we may read parts of it, but clearly it's a book that requires us to spend time studying it. Some would argue that it's a series of four sermons, passionate sermons, where Moses gave a really impassioned series of sermons just before the people of Israel arrived and entered the promised land. And just to put it in context of where it happened, we'll all know that the people of Israel led Egypt, traveled south to the crossing of the Red Sea, to Mara, to Elam, down to the southern tip of the land there, and then back north. And they arrived at the part number 5 there, where they were to spy out the land. Things went wrong, as we'll see in a minute. And then so, for 38 years, nearly 40 years, they wandered round and round in the desert. And finally they went through Edom and Moab, conquered two kings. And here they are at point 12. They are on the east of the Jordan, looking over into the promised land. And it's at this point Moses gives them these sermons. Now, the message of the book can be summarized in four words. Remember, chapters 1 to 3, remember what God has done. Love, chapters 4 to 11, love the Lord your God. Live, chapters 12 to 26, live lives that please him. And then fourthly, choose, chapters 27 to 34, choose whom you will serve. These are the four words that summarize the book, but relax, you're not going to get four sermons, you're only going to get one. And we will concentrate on the first of these, remember what God has done, and we'll particularly do so in chapter 1. Because we're going to remember what has happened and learn from your mistakes. As Mark in his introduction made it quite clear, it's about looking back, seeing what you did wrong and learning from your mistakes. And that would be something that's worth doing, particularly at the end of a year when a new year is approaching. It's interesting, it's maybe not noticed, but he preaches this sermon on the first day of January. It's the beginning of a new year when he preaches the sermon. It's not shown that way in your note. It's the first day of the 11th month. Moses proclaimed the sermon, but that is the month of January. So this seemed appropriate for this morning. And the first thing I want us to concentrate on is the verse 8, where it says, see, I've given this land, go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers. They were asked to go in. But he starts his sermon in an unusual way. He starts at that point, when he starts his sermon, to talk about leadership and justice. That seems a strange place to start, but there is a point to it, as I'll show you in a minute. Because what he does in the verses 6 to 18, he reminds them of what happened way back at the time, 40 years earlier, when they were camped around Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. So they're camped around there, and he reminds them that what happens at that point. He decides to appoint delegated, trustworthy leadership, which was to be a pattern for the future. He got the idea from his father-in-law. It didn't come from Moses. It came from his father-in-law, who said, you're traveling with all this huge number of people, and you've got a huge responsibility in judging and doing things. I think it's too much for you. You need to appoint trusted leadership. You need to delegate. It was a pattern for the future, and we still see that pattern. People are entrusted with leading, if they're gifted to do that, and to help and to lead people forward. But there's more to it than just delegated leadership. Because in verse 17 of the chapter 1, Moses says to the people he's appointed, do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of any man, for judgment belongs to God. He's making a point to them that they've got a job to do. They've got to lead the people, but they've got to do it fairly. They've got to do it justly. In fact, in chapter 16 of Deuteronomy, verse 20, it says this, follow justice, which I think is better translated righteousness, and justice, righteousness alone, so that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God is giving you. You see, God is a God of justice. He may be a God of mercy, and I'm glad he's a God of mercy, because that's the only reason I'm here today. But he's a God of justice. It's a moral world we're living in, and there are absolute standards. You may be told differently. You may be told that things are relative, that there's no standards that you have to uphold, but God doesn't believe that. He didn't create this world that way. He created a world of justice. And he asks us, in our dealings with other people and dealings with others in the church and dealings with our neighbors and our families, to act justly. Why? So that you may live. And the people there, that they would possess the land your Lord, the Lord your God, is giving you. You see, living our lives is important. How we live them is important. If we don't live our lives justly and righteously, people notice. People don't want to know. They would not respect us if we are unable to deal with things justly. You see, the justice we have, the righteousness, isn't self-righteousness. Notice in the hymn we sang, Jesus, our righteousness. You see, God is the source of our righteousness. Anything we do that is righteous of our own is, as the Bible describes it, like filthy rags. But he provides us with righteousness. The Lord Jesus himself is our righteousness. And as we preach every week, how important it is to remember that his death on the cross is the only way that we are able to live our lives as Christians. So his first part of his first sermon is appointing trustworthy leaders who will act justly. That's our first lesson. We've got to learn to act justly. Secondly, in verse 21, he says, go up, see the Lord your God has given you the land, go up and take possession of it. But this is a lesson about the failure of faith. Because the people were at a point where Moses reminds them what happened in the wilderness in verse 19 to 25. They're about to enter the land we saw on the map. They'd gone to the point of almost getting there. And at that point, they've got a choice. It says in the verses we've read, see, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it. As the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you, do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. So what do? They suggest, we'll send spies. We'll send people who we trust who will go and see what the land's like and come back and tell us. Moses already told them, God has done that. He's already gone ahead of you. He knows what's ahead of you. He has prepared the land for you to take possession. So don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. But no, they select 12, one from each of the tribes. And they go into the country and they find it's a land full of fruit. It's a good land that the Lord was giving them. But 10 come back and say, no, we can't make it. We can't do it. Only 2 come back and say, yes, God has prepared that land for us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it. As the Lord your God, the Father, told you, do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. But what did they do? They gave up. They said, it's too difficult. We cannot do that. And so there is that rebellion, which is the third part of his sermon in chapter 1, where they say, we're unwilling to go up, we're going to rebel against what God has said, and they grumble and moan. And so finally God, in verse 40, says, go back. The other versions say, turn back, but I like to think it was go back. They were told to go back. Because God's promises and faithfulness are here despite their faithlessness. God had promised something. God was faithful. We're spot on, Pearl. God is faithful always. And yet they were totally rebellious to him, unfaithful and refusing. Because Moses reminded them, verse 26 to 46, the people that through the land was so, that though the land was so fertile and beautiful, they refused to go in. It was always God's plan they would go in, but they refused, they rebelled. And I think what that underlines is the problem of the human heart. So what's the problem of the human heart? Well, it's in verse 27. They say, God hates us. He'd led them out of Egypt. He'd led them across the Red Sea. He fed them manna and quail. And what do they say? God hates us. You see, the problem with the human heart is we don't trust God. We don't trust them that he loves us. We are suspicious of God. And that comes from the very first in the garden where the devil says to them, did he truly say you weren't eat the fruit? And as soon as that thought was sown, there is in all of us that lack of trust. I have to confess, as I was preparing the sermon, I was struck how often, if I don't use these words, God hates me, I act as if he does. I'm so ungrateful for all the things he's done for me. I actually don't want to acknowledge all the blessings that have been mine, all the future blessings that might be mine. I actually want to just say, I don't trust you, God. I don't really believe that you will do what you've promised. You're all knowing and all loving. But something in my heart says, I don't trust that situation. There have been times in my life, I have to confess. And that was very profoundly, as I prepared this passage, it really came home to me. How I could be that kind of rebel. How that condition in my heart is still there. As I get older, I sense my sinfulness even more. As I get older, I know how sinful I am, and it becomes very evident. But I know God is gracious, and God is forgiving, and these are things that I can hold on to. Now, when God says to them, go back, the people say, we've sinned against God. And you might think, oh, they've learned the lesson, they've understood. But I don't think they have truly repented. They're only saying that when they recognize that God has actually told them to go back. They only understand now there are consequences to the rebellion. They have to now live up to what they've said. And God said, go back. If you don't want to enter the land, that's up to you. But I am telling you, you are to go back. And they say, God, we have sinned against you. And they say, God, we will go up, verse 41. We'll do it now. And again, you may think, well, maybe they have learned their lesson, but no. They're only being presumptuous. They're trying God out. They're saying to God, I'll argue with you. Let's try, if I go back up now, will it be okay? It's the arguing with God, making an argument with God that says, I will do it if you do this. And they're trying to force God's hand to try and get him to prove that he can be trusted. And that clearly was something that God was not prepared to let happen. So when they decide they're going to go up, the Lord says to them, don't go up and fight because I'm not with you. You'll be defeated by your enemies. And Moses tells them that, but they won't listen and they rebel. And in their arrogance, march into the hill country where they are hammered. They are defeated. God did not protect them in that situation when he had warned them not to do so. Right at the end of the chapter, it says there, so they came back and went before the Lord, but he paid no attention to the weeping and turned a deaf ear to you, Moses told the people. So you stayed in Kadesh many days. All your time was spent there. You see, the consequences of their arrogance and their rebellion against God was that they had to wander. Because it says in the verses in the latter part of the chapter, in spite of all this, you did not trust the Lord your God. When the Lord heard their moaning and their grumbling, he was angry because of you. And the Lord became angry with me. Moses said he'd done nothing wrong, but God was angry. These people had such a rebellious heart. And it says in Numbers 32, he was so angry with others that he forced them to wander around in the desert for 40 years. Imagine wandering in a desert for 40 years. Imagine going round and round in circles. But that's what they did. You see, wandering is part, again, of the human condition. So easily, if I'm confessing again, it's so easy for us to wander away from God. It starts with a small few steps, and then a few more. And then, over time, you become further and further away from God. And how it grieves his heart as we wander away from him. You see, James in the New Testament makes it quite clear that wandering from the truth can happen to any of us. Any of us could find ourselves wandering from the path we should be in. James 5, 19 and 20 says, my brother, if one of you, and it could have said, if any of you should wander from the truth and someone brings him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death. James knew in this church there would be people who would wander. People who would find excuses not to do what God wanted them to do. Who would wander away from the truth. And James was encouraging them to, if he saw someone in that situation, get alongside them and help them to get back from their wandering. To get back from wandering away from where you should be. You see, wandering is something that is in all of us if we're not careful. We can wander from the truth that God would have us know. You know, when I was thinking about wandering, I thought of Pilgrim's Progress. And I thought of the Bypath Meadow. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you'll remember this part of the story. They're wandering along the pathway. They're on the right road. They're doing all the right things. Then suddenly they see a stile across a path that seems to lead parallel to where they're going. Because it's a bit rough on their feet where they are, it's a bit of a hard road at times. They think, maybe we should go over the stile. Maybe we'll wander across there and see if it's any better. You see, they're looking for an easier, self-sufficient way. How often I've been there. Something easier, something less arduous, something that is something I can control. Self-sufficiency, so that I don't need to rely on God, and it's so easy for that to happen. And they're misled by their self or what they writer to the book says is vain confidence. How easy it is again to be misled to think that our confidence will lead us through a difficult situation. It's only when we get to the end of ourselves and we come to God and confess it that we actually find the way through difficult times. Is that not your experience? It's certainly mine. That you cannot rely on yourself. You will always let yourself down. You cannot rely on yourself alone. Only God can be relied on. And if not, we become self-confident. You see, in the story, Bypath Meadow leads to doubting, Castle Doubting, and giant despair. That would be true of all of us. If we actually get into wandering in Bypath Meadow, we'll end up doubting and we'll end up in despair. And clearly, that's not how God wants it to be. But in our Christian life, that can happen. We can end up doubting God's word, doubting his goodness to us. And all that does lead to is despair. But if you've read the story, you'll know they escape. They're helped to do so. And they manage to get back to the path where they had started. And when they do, they set up a warning sign for those who are coming after them. For me, Deuteronomy is becoming my warning sign. It's a book I'm going to go back to. The lessons that the people of Israel learn, I'll have to relearn. To go back and be warned not to make the mistakes that they made, not to make the mistakes of the past, and not to be able to say, how could we know that, or we would have thought that the path should have led us out of the way, out of the way. That's how the message is in Deuteronomy. It's a book that's a book of help. It's a sermon or series of sermons that are there to help us. Let's go back to John Robinson's quote, "There is no creature so perfect in wisdom and knowledge, but may learn something from time present and to come by times past." If you redo this year, if you renew the days you've had, think of the things you've made of mistakes, but learn from them. Don't be despairing, but learn from them. Because my final point is this: failure is never final with the people of God. Think of this sermon. He's got them at the promised land. They're looking over the valley into it. All that happened in the past has happened. All the mistakes we made, all of that has gone. And here they are, back in the land where God wanted them to be. It's taken 40 years to get there, but it's happening anyway. Because failure, their failure, was not final. God is not in a situation where he leaves us in our failure. In a minute or two, we're going to sing the hymn, "He Will Hold Me Fast." Can I remind you, it doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on me. It never will. You cannot do it alone. He will hold you fast. I love this hymn. It reminds me that no matter what, no matter what, God will hold me fast. And so that's what we're going to do. In a moment, the band will come up and we'll sing. But I'll pray as we finish at this point. Heavenly Father, if you're teaching us lessons this morning, I want to be encouraged by the fact that you will never leave me in my failure. You will always hold me fast. And as we sing it, Lord, let's each of us know in our hearts that we can sing it with sincerity and pray that prayer, "He will hold me fast." Thank you, Father, for the sense of your blessing this morning with us. Thank you for all that's gone on, and we pray you will continue to bless us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.